What is the government of God in the church? Number 7. This should be the last one in the series that we have been doing on what is the government of God in the church. And we've gone through all of those situations of the wrong kind of government, the wrong application of authority. And today we're going to finish up 1 Timothy. We have covered concerning what an elder should do, what he is, how he needs to conduct himself, and so forth. And this is fundamental for those who are going to be elders or teachers. They have to be dedicated to God. They have to have God first in their lives, as we have covered. They have to have God first in their lives and the truth of God yielded to the Holy Spirit and follows the Holy Spirit's lead. And then his family and the brethren. Because if he does not take care of himself spiritually, and he's got to do this pretty well independently, then who's going to take care of him spiritually? So that's why some of the things are here concerning what ministers and elders ought to do. Now let's come over here. We finished in chapter 4 last time. About physical exercise and exercising yourself to godliness. Now let's come down to chapter 5, and it gives quite a few admonitions. The first part here: how to treat older men, how to treat older women, younger women, those who need help, those who need support, and so forth. Now let's come down here to verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Let the ordained elders who are leading well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who are laboring in the word and doctrine. Now that's a very important thing. Notice it is laboring in the word of God, and in that case, it involved those who were copying the New Testament epistles. And doctrine. So we have seen doctrine is important. Doctrine states what the teachings of the church are. There are true doctrines, there are false doctrines, etc., as we have seen. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox treading out the corn, and the workman is worthy of his hire. Then it says here, very important thing, and this has also been abused within the church and authority too. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now that's very important in all accusations that come along, because today especially, how many things do you see on the news where they have one accuser and destroy someone's life? And many times the accuser is lying. So that is true not only dealing with elders, but dealing with anyone. Because anyone can say anything today, and there are too many people out there that want to say things that are disparaging and put doubt in people's minds and make them think ill of the person that they're talking about. Those elders who sin should be corrected in the presence of all, and that's probably all the elders, in order that others may also fear, Now also, if it is of note, then the whole church should know it. Now let's understand something concerning the statement that says, love covers a multitude of sins. How does love cover a multitude of sins? Is it sort of the mushy love and say, oh well, we won't say anything about it when it's something that needs to be known? No, love covers a multitude of sins when there is repentance and the sins are forgiven and covered. Now, if it does involve other people, if it does involve brethren in the church, then it needs to be handled so that everyone knows what has happened. And everyone knows that there is either repentance or there is not repentance. And when it's understood that way, you're not going to have people and men and women out there trying to do things to get away with it because they know that they won't be able to get away with it. Now, here's one of the charges that we need to cover here, too, as well. As a matter of fact, the whole pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy is a charge by Paul to Timothy and subsequently in the Bible now to all elders. And for all elders to know how they need to lead their lives, serve the brethren, do what they need to do, 1, 2 Timothy and Titus are your manual. That's your ministerial manual, not some corporate thing that comes out from a headquarters. Verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now, that's a pretty hefty charge, isn't it? You cannot use any higher authority than God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and also included the elect angels. Why? Because the elect angels watch over you, protect you, and help take care of you, whether you're an elder or whether you're someone in the church, because the angels were created to be spirits to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And how many times can we look back and see how we were rescued from some things, and it had to be an angel to do it. Many times inexplicable otherwise. Continuing now, that you observe these things without prejudice. Now here, this is saying, do all things, if we could put it in modern language today, do all things without politics. And let nothing be done by partiality. So you have two things here. You don't have your favorites, and you don't have the ones you despise. You treat all the brethren the same, and you love them, and you're concerned for them. But many, many times, you find that ministers in particularly have prejudice against this person or that person, or have partiality toward one and toward the other. And when you have a corporate hierarchical structure, what happens? Those who want to curry the favor get into the partiality side of the elder and then strokes him and curries him and climbs the ladder through doing tasks and being a deacon and being a local elder and finally made a preaching elder. And if he's really, really good, he goes all the way up and becomes a great evangelist, see. Well, no, that's not the way it is to be. So we have, climbers, yes, or pushers, pullers. Now, you know what a pusher is? You push someone higher and higher and higher by talking about how great they are and what a fantastic office they have and so forth. And then they reach down because you're loyal to them and they pull you up. Well, what we need to understand is God knows all of that. And when that happens, know for sure there are going to be troubles and difficulties that are going to follow. Now, here's another good bit of advice for all elders. Verse 22, do not be quick to lay hands on any man, that is for ordination. Neither take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, all of that has to do with don't let there be politics within the church. A question was asked, which was a good comment. Does this apply to baptism? Of course. Yes, it applies to baptism. And by the way, we just have a brand new baptism series all compiled. We have 11 sermons. We don't have them on CDs yet. Everyone keeps asking, when are we going to get everything on CDs? Well, trust me, to convert 1,700 sermons to CDs from cassette tapes takes a lot of work. So we're working away at it. But we have 11 sermons and the transcripts of those sermons so that it is going to be given to everyone who desires baptism so that they are fully prepared. Because too many times in the past, some people were dipped. And like even one translation translates John the Baptist as John the Dipper. See? Yes. And we have an introduction answering some questions about baptism. We're also working on another booklet, which is entitled, So You Are Saved by Grace. Now what do you do? So that takes a person from baptism into what they need to do into establishing a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, etc. So we'll be some time before we get that one finished, but we're working on that. Okay? So, yes, it applies to everything. That applies to everything. Okay, now verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, this is not to say then, nip all day long. Okay? Now, this is true. Verse 24. Some men's sins are open to public view. Going before to judgment, some men's sins follow after. They're hidden. They're sneaky. You can't know what it is. They hide them. They cover it up. In a similar manner also, good works of some are openly seen, especially by political climbers, and those who are otherwise cannot be hidden. In other words, God knows. Now, chapter 6 becomes a very important chapter, especially in relationship to some of the modern evangelical teachings that Jesus Christ was only the minister to the Jews. Before we get into chapter 6, a comment was made. You don't have to discuss all your sins with everybody. You shouldn't discuss them at all, especially if you've repented of them and it doesn't affect anybody else. You don't need to announce your whole past life. God knows it. When you're baptized, that's all buried under the watery grave and under the blood of Christ. Also, Along the lines, and we'll cover here a little bit later, but we'll just mention it here. Elders and ministers are not to discuss private matters of the other brethren with other brethren. Sometimes an elder should not even discuss it with his wife. Now, she may feel a bit deprived in some ways, but some things are that way and should remain that way. However, if the sins are public and open, then that's a different situation that you have to deal with. Another comment was made. God forgives sins, but people never forgive. Or they may have a prejudicial inkling toward it. So, we have to consider all of those things too. Now chapter 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now instead of slaves today, it's whoever you work for. In other words, this is how to be a good employee. But they did have slaves. Verse 1. Let as many slaves as are under the yoke of servitude esteem their own masters worthy of all respect, so that the name of God and his doctrine is not blasphemed. Do not let those who have believing masters despise them because they are brethren. Rather, let them serve them even better because they are believing and beloved who are being helped by the good service. These things teach and exhort. Now verse 3. Again, we're talking about doctrine. If anyone teaches any different doctrine, and this is very important today, because too many of those who are supposedly ministers and elders, whatever, however they look at themselves, whether they have rank or don't have rank, there are too many different and strange and wild doctrines that fly around the church, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit too, that whenever that happens, there always seems to be some of the brethren that will follow it. It's wild. And some of the doctrines have absolutely no basis in fact on anything. Rather, it's run on emotion, it's run on feeling, it's run on supposition. And also, you have to realize that there are some who bring in different doctrine because they are subversive and they want to undermine the true doctrine to get you away from God, and those are truly agents of Satan the devil. And we have seen that happen too, haven't we? Big time. So if anyone teaches any different doctrine and does not adhere to the words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's stop here for a minute and analyze the statement that Jesus Christ was, the Gospels were only for the Jews. Well, you see, they can't read this verse. Because this verse says what? We're to use the words of Jesus Christ. That's the whole basis and foundation of everything that comes after the Gospels. And it's also very interesting, isn't it? You take the number 7. There are 7 divisions in the Bible, correct? Yes. What is the middle number? 4. 4 is very important. Which day of the week was Jesus crucified on? The 4th day. And that's important because God divides the Bible 3 for the Old Testament, 4 for the New Testament. Because the New Testament is superior because it interprets the Old Testament and is built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. And these bring the personal teachings of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, God manifested in the flesh. So everything that is taught has to square with the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what else comes after that. And the doctrine that is according to godliness. What is the doctrine that is according to godliness? All the epistles. All the epistles that tell you how to live your life, beginning with the general epistles with James, and then 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then all of Paul's epistles. All of these things consist of, all of them, contain the doctrine that is according to godliness. That is, how you're to live your life, how you're to change and overcome, how you are to develop the character and mind of Christ, how you are to prepare for the first resurrection, how you are to grow in grace and knowledge, because doctrine means teaching, and this is the teaching of godliness so that you can become like God. Now let's sum it up in this one statement. Let's come to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and let's see one really tremendous verse here. Ephesians 5, page 1192. Ephesians 5, page 1192, verse 1. Here is our model. Not only are we to study and learn about Jesus Christ, but here is the model. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, that's a doctrine of godliness, is it not? Yes, indeed. Let's come here to Matthew 5:48. Let's see another scripture that's important for us to understand along these lines. Because the doctrine of godliness, you know, there's no way you can just give a simple sermon on it because that includes all the New Testament, doesn't it? All right, Matthew 5:48. Here's another doctrine. Therefore, This is page 964, Matthew 5 and verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So that's how God wants us to have that as a goal. He wants us to have a perfect goal to shoot for. Not a goal as, well, I'm pretty good, but I've got this fault, and I have that fault, but all the other good things about me make up for it. That's not how God looks at it, see. We are to become perfect. All the things that are shortcomings and sins, we need to repent of, and many times we have to repent of them quite frequently. And even Jesus said, Matthew 18, when Peter asked him the question, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? 7 times? He said, no, I say to you 7 times 70. See, so all of that is showing how we need to look to the perfection of God. After all, we're going to be the children of God the Father. Is that not correct? Yes. All right, so all of that is the doctrine according to godliness. Now let's come back to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter again, page 1220. Now the next verse really talks about many preachers, even within the Church of God, and especially on the Sunday religious channels. Especially when you see them up there prancing back and forth like roosters and big tails, you know. I heard a preacher the other day said, you know what the sin was in the Garden of Eden? Emotion. They got led away with their emotions. And at the end of the service, they had all the emotion. Hallelujah, praise God. All right, let's read it. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 6. If he doesn't teach those things, verse 4, he is proud and knows nothing. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words. And I still get those papers, especially concerning the Passover, especially to this day, concerning the Old Testament definition of sunset and between the two evenings, Ba'erev and Bein Harbaim. And I finally had to write one man and say, I can help you no longer. You keep asking the same question over and over and over again. And if you don't believe how God himself uses those two words in Exodus 16 from the very mouth of God, I can't help you. I don't care if the Jews say it's 3 in the afternoon, or if you wait until it's dark enough to see 3 stars. That has nothing to do with the truth. But he keeps writing these things. So I finally just had to say, look, get a life. You see, the thing is this. The truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. And you can prove the truth over and over and over and over again. Now, if you don't quite understand all the truth, you're going to learn some more truth about it as you study more and go into things deeper. And that's what happened with the Passover book. I had one person write and say, well, why did you have to write a book of 500 pages about the Passover? It ought to be very simple to understand. All right. Disputes over words, from which comes envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, men who believe that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. That doesn't necessarily mean monetary gain. That can mean gain of people, gain of numbers, as well as wealth and money and all of this sort of thing. So what you have to do is exactly what he says here. Love God, serve him, and do what is right. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Because you're following the doctrine that is according to godliness. So he gets down to the final analysis. This is the belly button check, as I like to say it. The reason we have belly buttons is so that we can always remember that we came from someone else, who came from someone else, who came from someone else. You can always remember you had a father and you had a mother. And it goes all the way back to Adam, and God doesn't tell us that he had a belly button or not, so I can't answer the question. Okay? But here is the thing. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world. Nope. You're born a squalling, crying baby covered with white gunk to keep you from becoming in the embryonic fluid, to keep you from becoming like a withered prune. When you come out, you have your umbilical cord on. It's a boy! It's a girl! Wait a minute, there are two more coming. You know, in some cases. Just as an aside, I know that with one child, it's difficult. Two is twice the work. Three is three times the work. But I don't know how they get along with quadruplets and quintuplets and sextuplets. I just don't know. But they all brought nothing into the world. And it is evident that neither have we any power to carry anything out of the world. When you're in a casket, you're not taking anything. You're just there. You may be dressed. You may have a nice casket. But it's going into ground with you. But having food and clothing, we should be satisfied with these. It doesn't mean you don't need to strive to do better. But you see, let the blessings come from God rather than you out trying to strive to increase in wealth and riches and all of this sort of thing. Like some people who, when they didn't get what they want, they said, well, I can make a lot of money working on the Sabbath. I can get time and a half and double time. And after all, doesn't God want me to prosper? So therefore, if I work on a Sabbath to provide for my family, then that's perfectly all right. Well, that's a lack of faith, and you're not depending on God, and he can take care of you and provide everything for you. See? Besides, what wealth are you really looking for? The wealth of this world or the wealth that comes from God at the resurrection? Verse 9, for those who desire to become rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which cause men to sink into destruction and perdition. That is a perfect verse to describe the subprime and economic problem in the United States and in the world on a vast, vast scale. And are they sinking into destruction? Yes. For the love of money is a root of all evils, by which some have, while striving after riches, were seduced from the faith, and have impaled themselves with many sorrows. Now, impaling is a very difficult process, if you understand what impaling is. I need not describe it, but it's full-length body spearing. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, because it is a fight. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and then profess a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Now let's come over here to 2 Timothy, and let's look at a few verses over here that add to it. All of these things have to do with the requirements and quality and character and attitude and love and devotion of those who are to be elders and ministers. Now here, chapter 1, and let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Oh, who's your head minister? Well, it's Paul. Oh, really? I understand that he's in jail. What did he do that was wrong? See? But jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So it is a holy work. It is a spiritual work. And the calling of all the brethren is a holy calling. And what are they called? Holy brethren. Yes. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and has brought to light eternal life and incorruptibility through the gospel. I want you to take that verse. And especially for everyone who thinks that you can solve the spiritual problems of America by political means for voting for whoever you want to vote for, or you have a man that you follow who you think really, really, really is good. All right? You think about it. That's why we need to follow Christ, because he has annulled death. He was resurrected from the dead. And like in the sermon I gave, Jesus, our hero. There's no man on earth that you can follow that has any of the qualities of Christ. So that's why, you know, people ask me, who are you going to vote for? Like they did on the radio program there, like Gianni did. Who do you think is going to win the election? And as she was closing out and the music was coming on, I said, whoever God wants. Didn't have time to answer it, because when you read Daniel, the fourth chapter, what does it say? That God sets up over the kingdoms of men, the basest of men, and gives it to whomever he desires. So the way that elections are is, God looks down at the nation. How much righteousness are the people doing in the letter of the law? Number one. Number two, what will be my judgment upon them? Number three, and as Dolores says all over many, many times, they're going to get who they deserve. So who should be their leader? Now, in some countries that are just filled with lawlessness and hatred and witchcraft and things like that, God sets up over men who are dictators, ruthless, because there's no other way you can handle a complete lawless society. What are you going to do in Darfur? What are you going to do in Somalia? Or what's the one, Zimbabwe? Terrible place to live. So you see, you're not going to solve any of the problems of this world by following a man. Now let's apply that to preachers. There's still some people so enamored with a man that they say, if we follow these 18 points that this man restored to the church, then we'll receive salvation. That's committing idolatry. Because if it's only 18 points that are restored, what about the rest of the Bible? So people don't think. See? Christ has annulled death and has brought to light eternal life. Now let's look at the election of the, they're calling him today now, the new Messiah. What is he promising? Health care for everyone, tax the rich and distribute to the poor, and all of the other doctrines that he has. I guarantee you that if that happens at the end of 4 or 8 years, everybody's going to be disillusioned, because they're putting their trust in a man and trying to solve spiritual problems by political means, and it's going to fail. That's why we always need to be looking to Christ. And this is also especially true for those who are elders and teachers. Now he says here, eternal life and incorruptibility through the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something about the Bible. The Bible is the only book, I don't care what language it's been translated into, but it's the only book which will tell you about the history before the world was created and on into the ages of eternity. So it begins, in the beginning, God. created the heavens and the earth. In the end, we have what? New Jerusalem and God dwelling with man, and we now step out into the ages of eternity with a glimpse of it there in Revelation 21 and 22. Now you show me what other book in the world that even comes close to that. Plus it shows all the things about human history that we need to know as to why everybody made all the awful mistakes that they made, even with the knowledge of God, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. That's why. So we need to understand how great the Bible is, how great the Word of God is, how great our calling is, how fantastic Christ is, resurrected from the dead, annulled death, and is brought to light eternal life. And everyone wants to live forever, right? Think of how much money people spend just to exist a little bit longer on drugs or tubes or whatever it may be. So that's something. Okay, verse 11 now. Under which I was ordained. Now, here's a very, very, very good verse. I want to ask you a question. What was the Apostle Paul? Let's see what he says about himself. Because some people are so enamored with the word apostle or evangelist, right? And some ministers who supposedly hold that rank tell everyone, look up to me because I'm this, that, and the other thing. Well, Paul didn't do that. He was the opposite. And I admonish you to read very carefully 2 Corinthians, the whole book, and you will understand how Paul carried out his ministry. I'm going to bring part of that when I go down to Arcadia here in just a little bit. Okay. Verse 11, unto which I was ordained as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, what is he? A preacher, an apostle, a teacher. All of them. Because these are all functions of what he was to do. He was an apostle bearing the authority of Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that authority here in just a little bit. He was a preacher because he preached the word of God, correct? And he was a teacher because he taught. He wrote. So this thing that, as we discussed there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he gave some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers and, it shows that those are all functions. They're not offices or ranks. To have them as offices and ranks, then you're following the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. And always remember, as I said last time, that when it was said, if there's any one thing the Catholics have right, it's church government. Now, what did God do to the church that proclaimed that? Where is it? Just think. All right, let's go on. Verse 12, for which cause I am also suffering these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he has the power to keep what I have committed to him for that day. Hold as the standard for doctrine. Again, there we go. The sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good thing that was committed to you by the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us. So that means we're to be alert, we're to guard our hearts, guard our minds with the Holy Spirit, we're to guard the doctrine, we're to guard the brethren, etc. We'll cover that and have a little summary of all those things when we get to the end. Verse 15, you know this, that all of those who were in Asia rejected me. So Paul ended up being alone. Now what's going to happen if that happens in your life, whether you're a minister or whether you're not a minister? What's going to happen when there's no one else but you? Just because there's no one else, are you going to give up on God? Does that mean that God has gone away someplace just because other people have? No. Of whom are Phygilius and Hermogenes? And then he talks about here Yeah, then he talks about the one who came to Rome for him. All right, let's come down here to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you see, all the things I'm talking about here have to do with the elders and ministers, that they set the tone within the church based upon their conduct and their character and their dealings with the brethren and what they teach. And we're going to see some other things that we need to add to it here. So we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, these commit to faithful men such as will be competent to teach others. Especially in that day, because they didn't have things like we have now. We can record and send these out, but we do have competent and faithful elders in the Christian Biblical Church of God who teach the brethren and who teach them the Word of God. And they are not yes men, and they are not following me because they're following me as a person. Because they won't allow themselves to do it, and I won't allow them to do it. And neither does God want it. Therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 7. Give careful consideration to the things I am telling you, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from among the dead according to my gospel, for which I am suffering hardship, even to the point of being imprisoned like a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. Because of this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, in order that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now think about this for a minute. How many elders and ministers in some of these corporate churches are really willing to endure all things for the sake of the brethren? And many of them don't, because if they get crossways with the minister, they're disfellowshipped at the drop of a hat. So Paul's way of doing things is entirely different. Let's go to the next track, please.